Father, I'm so thankful for your presence. I ask you'll bless these words. Amen. To start with, my text this morning is going to be from Exodus 2, verses 23 to 25. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, when the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. My topic today, keep on praying, don't give up. The topic that I am talking about, it's so easy to pray and have a victory and then forget about that victory and not continue in that. Last Monday, we were praying for Mark and Cheryl. And we're so thankful that that surgery and everything related to it came out so well. I was pleased, I was grateful and thankful to be asked to be part of the anointing service for Cheryl. And we were praying that the tumor would just go away on its own, but that didn't happen. And the surgery had to happen. And God could have taken it away, couldn't he? But he chose not to do that. He chose to work in a different way. Did our prayers on Monday make any difference? God knew what was going to happen. Why did we feel it necessary to pray when God knew already what the outcome was? We have many examples in the Bible of intercessory prayer. And the first one that came to mind is Moses. Let's think a little bit about the life of Moses. He was born in slavery. He was put into a basket to save his life. He was found by the king's daughter and raised for a time by his mother. Now, we aren't sure. It says until he was weaned. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean when he was 3 years old? Does it mean when he was 12 years old? I've heard it both ways. I'm not sure how old he was when he left home. But he was taken out of his home. And we know that children raised in a Christian home, even at 12 years old, if they are taken out of that home, if they are put into a public school situation after they've been raised in the Christian schools, they change. They take on the atmosphere of the peer pressure around them. We know that. So we see Moses being trained in the Egyptian hierarchy to take over to be the next Pharaoh, perhaps. And we think that it had to have affected him. It had to have changed his mind. But yet he still felt connection with his relatives, his family. He still felt connection with them. And so at 40, he tries to rectify the situation, and he kills one of the guards and is found out. So he has to flee for his life. And as he is running out across the desert, you can't help but think that he is feeling very dejected and alone out there, that he is not happy with himself. And so he gets to a well and helps three girls, I think it was three daughters, get water for their sheep. And as a result of that, Jethro offers to give him a job, and then he gives him a wife. And so he settles in to be a shepherd. And he spends approximately 40 years as a shepherd. And we have no record of him at all in that time. We just see him when he gets there, and we see him 40 years later, out in the desert, still a shepherd. He hasn't become a landowner or anything like that. He's still a shepherd working for his father-in-law, about 80 years old, approximately. And he meets God in the desert. And God comes to him not because of his prayer, but because of the prayer, because of the groanings, it says here in Exodus 2, of the children of Israel. And God comes to him in a burning bush. And God tells him what he wants him to do. 80 years old, would you want to start a new career at 80 years old? I don't want to start a new career at 66 years old. I just as soon forget about it. And maybe the life of a shepherd is a lot more easy on a person than the life of a truck driver. Maybe they're more prepared at 80 to keep going after they've been out in the wilderness. I know I wouldn't want to do that, but God appeared to Moses in response to the cry of the children of Israel, not because of anything that he was saying. Now, we think of Daniel. He spent years praying for his children, knowing that it was time for their slavery to be coming to an end. We see this. It's recorded, but there's nothing recorded about Moses. And look at the excuses that Moses came up with. And can you imagine, 80 years old, the excuses you could come up with? I'm too old. Find somebody younger. I'm tired. I have responsibilities. I got to stay here and take care of these sheep. Now, you can't expect just anybody to watch these sheep, can you? All the excuses he came up with. And God just said, I want you to do this. And every excuse that Moses came up with, God had a counteroffer on. And so finally we see Moses heading out to meet his brother. And as they get to Egypt, they have to convince these people that he hasn't seen for 40 years. Most of them probably never even knew him. But he has to convince them, his own people, that he is from God. Can you imagine the challenge that that would be? We just have record of God talking to Moses and him following directions. It is not until the Israelites cried against Moses and God that the power of God is revealed. We're going to skip over all the plagues and all the things that happened in Egypt. And we're going to go to Exodus 14, verses 1 to 3. Now realize, the children of Israel have left Egypt. They are no longer slaves. They are free people. And they are in this position primarily because they were crying to God. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal-Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. So God purposely put them in a trap. You agree with that? He purposely led them into a trap. Why do you think he did that? To see how they would respond? Then in Exodus 14, 11, and 12, we see that complaint of Israel to the position God had put them in. They were not able to see the whole picture, so they complained. They forgot their earlier prayers for release of the hardship and slavery. They forgot what it was like. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to go back to what they knew, which is not uncommon for human nature. We like what is comfortable. Moses reminded them of God's past deliverance and told them to move forward by faith, which they finally did. He had to convince them that God was on their side. They had the cloud. They had all the evidences of God leading them out of Egypt into the wilderness. And yet they were still grumbling, complaining. And this is like the story of their lives, to grumble and complain. How much easier if they would have just trusted to start with. They witnessed the great deliverance and rejoiced, but their memory was very short. They could not seem to keep focused on what God had done for them. In Exodus 32:1, we see them again. They have seen God's power. They have seen the Ten Commandments. They still have the cloud over the mountain of God's presence. And Moses has gone up into this cloud. And he is telling Moses all the things. He's writing out the Ten Commandments. He's giving them directions for how to build the sanctuary. He's up there for 40 days. And they say to God, Exodus 32, we see them asking Aaron to build them an altar. And then in verse 32, we see Moses pleading with God, now if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot my name out of your book, which you have written. So Moses is willing to give his life, his salvation, in exchange for the salvation of the children of Israel, of these people that to all extent and purposes seems like they hate him, complaining all the time. God answered Israel's prayer and delivered them out of slavery, but they were not happy. Do we ever ask and plead with God for something and then not want what we get? Or complain because we don't like the journey to the answer? Like asking for patience and receiving trials. And two good examples of that are in Romans 12:12 and Romans 5:32. The whole journey of Israel was one complaint after another, one trial after another, until Moses lost his patience and his chance to enter Canaan. What a price he paid. If he would have just stayed faithful to God, just stayed in the trust mode. He could have entered the promised land. We know that. He made a choice to deal with a problem on his own without allowing God to be in control of that. All of the intercessory prayer of others and by Jesus himself will not save us if we choose not to surrender to his will. Another good example of intercessory prayer is Elijah on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18, 36 and 37. If we could turn to that for just a minute. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. At this point, we see fire come down from heaven to not only burn up the sacrifice, but the rocks, the water, the dust, everything. Then we see him killing the prophets of Baal. If he didn't kill them himself, he was instrumental in having them killed. What a great victory. Then he goes out and he prays for rain. And after seven times of praying for rain, rain comes, and rain comes so hard that he has to lead the chariot to get the king safely into town. What a great victory that he had. And at the end of that, after all those miracles, just a word from Jezebel, and the great man of God ran like a scared rabbit. After all the victories that he had seen, why couldn't he just trust in God and stay focused and stay in tune with God and allow God to work? God could have taken care of that problem with Jezebel just as easily as he could the rain or anything else. What went wrong? Is it that when we see the greatest miracles, we are the most vulnerable to defeat? Is that a possibility? If Elijah had just trusted in God, in the God of the fire and the rain, he would have witnessed another miracle. I'm personally convinced of that. Jesus also is a great example of prayer. We see him in the wilderness for 40 days with no food, receiving a much stronger temptation from the devil than Elijah experienced. And he did not falter. Again, in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see Jesus on his face, sweating great drops of blood, his fingers digging into the ground, saying, Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. But if not, give me the strength to go through it, to gain victory over our sin for you and me. Aren't you glad that he succeeded in that? Jesus promised in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, if we come to him, he would give us rest and strength. We have nothing to fear, no trial too hard, no burden too heavy. If we yoke with Christ, our burdens are divided with him carrying the larger portion. In Steps to Christ, page 93, we are told that prayer is the opening of the heart to God as to a friend. Not that it is necessary in order to make known to God what we are, but in order to enable us to receive him. Prayer does not bring God down to us, but brings us up to him. If Elijah and Moses had trusted their best friend Jesus, how their history would have been changed. Remember that we are at the peak of our spiritual success. We are vulnerable to defeat. So how do we keep anchored in Christ? Desire of Ages, page 83. It would be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour each day in contemplation of the life of Christ. We should take it point by point and let the imagination grasp each scene, especially the closing ones. As we thus dwell upon his great sacrifice for us, our confidence in him will be more constant, our love will be more quickened, and we shall be more deeply imbued with his spirit. And a few weeks ago, Dwight Nelson, on one of his sermons, had seven steps to a successful prayer life. And I would like to share those with you at this time. Have a daily conversation with God, preferably early in the morning, when you first get up. Read from the Gospels. It's kind of hard to get a blessing when you're reading through Numbers or some of the Old Testament books, but read from the Gospels. Read only one story. Make it short. Don't try to read the whole chapter or the whole book. Just read one story and then reread it and relive. Try to imagine yourself there. Ask yourself, what does this story tell me about my best friend and Savior, Jesus? Step number 6, journal your response. Write the date and verse in red. It can be in the form of a letter to Jesus or a letter from Jesus to you. And then kneel in prayer. Pray for those on your prayer list, etc. I know some of us have a hard time getting down on our knees and back up again. I know if I try to pray in bed, I tried that this morning and I went back to sleep again and it didn't really do much good. But only 3 times in Moses' life is it recorded that he acted without prayer, and each time he made a grievous mistake. As I was helping Marla clean out Elaine and Grover's house, she came across a book called Life of Victory. It was 1925 or something like that. From that book, we must keep our communication open to avoid those grievous mistakes in our lives. Judy has got a little reading at this time.
Prayer is the answer to every problem in life. It puts us in tune with divine wisdom, which knows how to adjust everything perfectly. So often we do not pray in a certain situation because from our standpoint, the outlook is hopeless. But nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is so entangled that it cannot be remedied. No relationship is too strained for God to bring about reconciliation and understanding. No habit is too deep-rooted that it cannot be overcome. No one is so weak that he cannot be made strong. No one is so ill that he cannot be healed. No mind is so dull that it cannot be made brilliant. Whatever we need or desire, if we trust in God, he will supply it. If anything is causing worry or anxiety, let us stop rehearsing the difficulty and trust God for healing, love, and power. That's from the Review and Herald in 1865.
Sure, I bow your heads for a closing prayer. Loving Father, I do thank you for giving us the privilege of talking to you, the King of the universe. I ask, Lord, that we will not forget to keep our hands in your hands, to keep trusting in you, to keep praising your name in all that we do and say. Amen.